Well, good morning, everybody. It's Monday morning. It's the start of a brand new week. It is Labor Day in a lot of locations around the world. It's good to have you with us. A brand new week of Panic Podcasts is upon us. So run and grab your Bibles and get them open to Psalm 34, because that's what we're going to be looking at today. Yes, it's the start of a brand new week, and I'm going to start this brand new week off with an apology for the lack of a podcast on Friday. I'm afraid that the real world intruded into my life on Friday. I got covered up with various church responsibilities early Friday morning, and by the time I was free to do anything, it was in the afternoon. So I decided that, you know, we could do without a podcast for one day. So I do apologize for that. I might do an extra one this week for those of you keeping score. Well, it is Labor Day in the U.S. and Canada, and I'm doing what I do every single Labor Day. I'm working. Labor Day is one of those, you know, I think there are too many holidays, and there's something we could talk about and analyze. There are too many holidays in the States, especially. We've got a holiday for everything. I personally think work is a virtue, and so I like to work. I try to start working early in the morning and go until supper time, sometimes even after supper, unless my wife has got other plans. I enjoy it. I think it's a virtue. I think men especially were created to work. I think some women are created to work too. And I think this whole kerfuffle with education, where you've got, you know, you have a virus that basically doesn't kill any children, and if children catch it, they don't infect adults. That doesn't stop teachers from being scared to death of this virus. And a lot of schools are not having face-to-face education, and that's putting a real strain on families. I read an interesting article over the weekend. The government restrictions have put the women's movement back decades, because a lot of women are not going back to work. They're having to teach their children at home. Oh, the shock of having to teach your children at home. Of course, homeschooling parents, husbands and wives and fathers and mothers have been doing that for a long time anyway, but that's a whole new world for a lot of people. Imagine just not going to work, but having to stay home and raise your own children. My goodness. Well, we're looking at, as I said earlier, Psalm 34. And it's Psalm 34 is a beautiful psalm. I think it's one of the most loved psalms in the Bible. It's a song of deliverance from fear and danger and trouble and affliction. You're probably familiar with some of those things in your lives. Psalm 34 deals with an incident that we read about in 1 Samuel 21. So let me read that to you. 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 to 13. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, king of Israel? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. That's a kind of an embarrassing way to behave, but it did save his life. Well, let's read that's the context of Psalm 34. Let's read the whole thing. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I bet you sing that in your church. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned, and the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Isn't that a beautiful? That's just a beautiful psalm. I mean, all the psalms are beautiful, but I don't know, that one is just, it's lyrical. It's lyrical. It's beautiful. Let's go back to the TNIV and have a look at the first three verses, because the first phrase of this psalm seems a little bit odd considering the context and the subscription of the psalm. It's a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, Achish, who drove him away, and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glorify in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I mean, if you read the whole account, which we did, you don't see a whole lot of extolling of the Lord taking place. As a matter of fact, David, running for fear of his life and playing the part of an out-of-his-mind maniac, is about as far from trusting in the Lord as a person can get. This incident took place when David was a young man. He was literally being hunted like an animal by crazy old King Saul. He was able to stay one step ahead of the hunters, but he was alone and he was tired. And if you've ever felt like the one who is being hunted with nobody to turn to, then you can relate, I think, to how David felt. He was tired. He was lonely. To say that he was not frightened would be to go against human nature, I think. But he never gave up. Now, David made his mistakes. His faith wavered ever so slightly, as all men's faith does. When he did dumb things like this, I imagine that he was embarrassed about it after the fact. He wrote this psalm as a mature man with a more mature faith. He knew the value of faith and trust in God and the power of praising him. So David is looking back and probably wishing that he had trusted God back in the day instead of making a fool out of himself. I bet you're like that too. It's too bad you can't go back in time. How many of you have ever wished you could do that? How many of you have ever wished you could just go back in time and stop your younger self from doing that thing that really embarrassed you or got you into trouble, or saying that thing that made life hard for you? You can't do that. I mean, it's, you just can't go back in time. You can't change the past. You can deal with it in the present, but you can't change it. David couldn't change the past, but he wrote this psalm, as I said, as a mature man looking back over the years that he knew he was never going to get back, and you can't change your behavior, what you did. the truth David figured out in the intervening years between, you know, pretending to be a lunatic and being the king of Israel was this. Believers in God should be praising Him all the time. So regardless of what's going on, you should simply be praising the Lord anytime. It's easy enough to have a good thought for God when your day is going well or on a Sunday. It's not quite so easy on a Wednesday when your circumstances have taken a turn for the worse. So verse 1 is a truth that took David a long time to figure out. And he's sharing this truth with others, as he put it, with the afflicted. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Fear and faith in God's goodness are opposite moods. If you fear, then you don't have faith. Now remember, we're reading what David has learned after many years of living a fearful existence. He's made mistakes. He doesn't want others to make. Instead of waiting too long to seek the Lord, David's advice is to, based on his experiences, is to seek the Lord immediately. Because when a child of God seeks God, God will lift him up out of that fearful situation. Of course, God doesn't always deliver a believer from a fearful situation. In fact, more often than not, the opposite is true. You've probably noticed that in your own life. There's an interesting group of verses in the apocryphal book, The Wisdom of Solomon. That's not part of the Bible. It's not inspired, but it does make for good reading. It's full of powerful truths. And I want to read this to you. It's The Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Again, this is not the Bible, and I don't treat it as the Bible, but it is interesting nonetheless. He tested them like gold in the furnace. He accepted them like an entirely burned offering. Then, when the time comes for judgment, the godly will burst forth and run about like fiery sparks among dry straw. The godly will judge nations and hold power over peoples, even as the Lord will rule over them forever. Those who trust in the Lord will know the truth. Those who are faithful will always be with Him in love. Favor and mercy belong to the Holy One. God watches over God's chosen ones. That's the Wisdom of Solomon, verses 7 to 9. Now back in Psalm 34, verses 6 and 7, you can see that David faced fearful situations, and God did not keep him insulated from those situations. And that's a big and bitter pill for some people to swallow, thinking that merely because of their confession of faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that somehow problems and difficulties and trials and tribulations should not ever come near them, because God loves them after all. And that's not real life. That's not the way it is. And if that's the way you think, I want to disabuse you of that notion. Now look at verses 6 and 7. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. One scholar, let me see if I can find this quote somewhere here in the depths of my iPad. One scholar said this, found it. The fear of the Lord destroys all unnatural fears and anxieties. Now, you're not going to escape most trials and tribulations in your life. You will face situations and circumstances, maybe people, that will cause you to fear or will tempt you to become fearful. Your fear of God should be far greater than your fear of anything or anyone else. The moment God looms large on your horizon, you will realize that you are not alone, that the presence of God is all around you, and that deliverance is yours for the asking. Fear and faith cannot coexist in the same person. There are a lot of fearful Christians out there today, fearful of a virus that we now know is fairly benign compared to other viruses. I mean, you have to be really old or really sick to die from COVID-19. But that doesn't keep a lot of Christians from staying home and still hibernating, fearful that that virus is going to leap on them the moment that they walk out of the front door of their homes, and that if they walk in through a church door, they're going to catch it. That's a terrible way to live. It's an embarrassing way to live. You're embarrassing yourself and you're embarrassing God. If you're fearful of COVID-19, or if you're fearful of anything, that's got to stop. That's got to stop. Fear and faith can't be in the same person. It just can't be. And maybe you're not fearful of a virus. Maybe you're fearful of something else. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, the Bible says to cast your anxieties, cast your cares upon God. You know, you can't be fearful. You can't glorify God and be a fearful person at the same time. It doesn't work. I mean, you're representing God in front of the world, in front of people. God's not fearful. God doesn't want you to be fearful, and He doesn't want other people to be fearful. God wants you to be optimistic. God wants you to look forward to each day, to look forward to each day as a gift from Him to live and to bless other people. Bless them with your attitude, with your actions, with your good words and deeds. The fear of God should be greater than your fear of anything else or anyone else. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. I didn't mean to offend any of you, by the way. I know that when I talk like that, it offends some people who are afraid of a virus, and I don't mean to do that. I don't mean to do that. I know COVID-19 is a real thing. I know a lot of people catch it. I know most people don't even know they've ever had it. My niece had it. She barely noticed it. I know a couple in their late 70s that caught it, and they thought it was a summer cold. So I know it exists, but I also know that God is greater than any virus. And I also know being fearful of something like that is counterproductive, and it just ruins your life for no good reason. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people. For those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. God wanted His people to discover what He Himself eventually found out. This invitation, by the way, is still valid today. Nobody can know how good God is until they take refuge in Him. Nobody can know what true freedom is until he fears God. For the believer, a life that begins with a healthy fear of God will end with every need being met. Here's the big truth. You will not, I promise you, you will not experience God's goodness without a corresponding godliness. David's three imperatives, taste, see, and fear, in those verses, taste, see, and fear, all work together in your life to ensure that He will meet your needs. He will meet your needs. When you learn to step out in faith by calling out to God, you'll be doing something that does not come naturally. The natural thing may be to become fearful, to hunker down, to hide, to try human means and resort to human cleverness to avoid a ticklish situation or just a bad situation. But as you learn to submit to God, to fear Him more than that ticklish situation, you will put Him first and you will surely see His goodness. Fear seems to be the natural state of modern man. So David's advice here, I think, is timeless. And our Lord's advice, given many centuries later during his Sermon on the Mount, is just as timely as David's was, and very similar to his. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. By the way, that includes good health. If you put the Lord first, if you put the Lord first, everything you need, including health, will be yours. Psalm 34 goes on, and David deals with the power of the tongue. A godly lifestyle will bring blessings, and the key to a godly lifestyle is controlling the tongue. Verses 12 and 14, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The godly life comes from fearing the Lord, because when you fear the Lord, you will submit to His will. That's what following His will is all about. That's what living for God is all about. God's will never involves deception or manipulation. It always involves practice, the practice of good and the pursuance of peace. A godly person will watch over what they say. They'll do good things, and they will seek peace, not trouble. That last point is more profound than it sounds. Avoiding sin always results in a peaceful life. But human nature will often trick us into thinking the exact opposite. If any people on earth should love life, it should be the believer. It's possible to love life but not the world, you know. You don't have to walk around looking like you've been baptized in lemon juice if you're a faithful follower of Christ. God is always good to those who seek Him. So rejoice, be happy, enjoy the life that God has given you to live. I mean, the opposite is to be miserable and cranky all the time. Who wants to be around you if you're like that? Miserable and cranky people abound. You don't want to be one of them, do you? Love life. Love life. You don't have to love the things of the world to love life. God cares for those who seek Him, those who love Him. He cares for them. He protects them. He answers their prayers. He delivers them from trouble. Now listen, that deliverance from trouble does not always take the form of God taking you out of that trouble. Sometimes God gives you solutions when you're in trouble. Sometimes God gives you patience. God gives you joy. God gives you peace in the midst of trials and tribulations. That's a form of deliverance too. So how can you not love a life characterized by those things? Conversely, those who don't seek the Lord, those who, get into mischief, they have a different destiny. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. David has written about how God's people should be living before their God, and here he turns his attention from the people to God Himself. Just how wonderful is our God? Again, the psalmist is writing from a lifetime of experience. Both good and bad experiences, through it all, David learned that God is always watching the righteous. He's keeping a close eye on those living for Him and those seeking Him. And why wouldn't he? If our love for God is manifested in how we live, then God can see with His own eyes who loves Him simply by their behavior. And who isn't interested in the well-being of someone they love? But not only does God see the righteous, that's a passive activity, He's just watching, right? He's attentive to their cry. That's an active activity. God hears the prayers of the righteous, and He does something about them. That's the beauty of our God. He pays attention to our comings and goings. And when we have a need and ask him, he will meet that need. He meets it his way, not always the way we think he should, but that need is always met. Frequently, God answers a prayer very differently than how we expect him to. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But this is where trust comes in, right? In any relationship, there has to be trust. If you doubt the love of someone, trust will be difficult, if not impossible. But the more you love someone, the more you'll trust them. So if the righteous have God's attention in a good way, the wicked also have God's attention, excuse me, but in a bad way, as we discovered in verse 16. Really, there are only two alternatives. You can be righteous and blessed, or you can be wicked and punished. There's no in between. Do good and live, do evil and die. That's pretty simple. God is absolutely righteous, and if we are his children, we will reflect that righteousness in the world. If we stubbornly refuse to live for him, well, he'll deal with us another way. Psalm 1, verse 4, not so the wicked, they are like the chaff that the wind blows away. You don't want to be like that. So verse 15 tells us the kind of person God hears. Then verse 17 tells us what God does when he hears the righteous person. Psalm 34, 17 and 18, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. Why wouldn't he? He's got ears. Of course he hears his children. He hears the righteous and he delivers them from all their troubles. Not some of them, not a few of them, but all of them. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I mean, the Bible either means what it says or it doesn't. There's no qualifying thing going on here. God delivers you from all your troubles. But as I said earlier, that deliverance takes many forms. And the Bible is full of examples of this phenomenon. Moses cried out to God, and God delivered an entire nation of people. Now, it wasn't easy for them. They messed up. They were punished, but God delivered them. All through the Gospels, Jesus responded to those who came to him for help. Listen to me. There's nothing in God that would compel him to ignore those who love him when they pray. It's just not possible for that to happen. So get it into your heads. If you are a child of God, he hears you. You don't deserve to be heard. But he hears you because you are his child. Verse 18 is one of those verses that brings, I think, a tear to the very people it's talking about. The brokenhearted and those crushed in spirit are in God's presence whether they feel him or not. Some scholars think that David had himself in mind when he wrote those verses, and that's entirely possible. We often think of a broken-hearted person as one unlucky in love, but there are all kinds of things that can break a person's heart. Disappointments, sad circumstances, past failures, and even knowledge of what our sin has done to others or done to our relationship with God can break our hearts. Regardless of what caused the broken heart, God loves and saves that person from trouble. God lifts up and restores one with a crushed spirit. Aren't you glad? How many times has he done that for you? Verses 19 and 20, the righteous may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from a few of them. Now, that's not what that says. It says from all of them. The righteous may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all their bones. Not one of them will be broken. Not one of them will be broken. There is no may have about it. The righteous will have many troubles. They will have many troubles. But the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous is that God will deliver the righteous. He will protect them, but not so the unrighteous. Verse 21, evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. Those who don't know the Lord literally sign their own death warrants. Look at Psalm 35, verses 7 and 8. Since they hid their net from me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. In Psalm 141, verse 10, let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by in safety. That's what faces those who don't know the Lord. They will be hoisted on their own petard. Verse 22, the Lord redeems his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. That's right. God's people will be redeemed. There's never any condemnation. You pick up any self-help book and you'll discover all kinds of secrets to living the good life. The mysteries of happiness will be revealed. But Psalm 34 gives advice of a different kind. Advice that you will not find in any self-help book. Doing good and avoiding evil will not only keep God's people from all kinds of trouble, but will guarantee God's attention. God notices what his people do and say. God will deliver his people from trouble. It may seem in day-to-day living that the righteous sometimes get into deep trouble and do lack what they need. David wasn't naive, and you shouldn't be either. Fear, discouragement, broken hearts, and crushed spirits, they're all part of the human experience and existence. But the goodness of God lies in the fact, listen to me, that he is near. No matter what's going on in your life, God is near. He is present in the lives of his people. No matter what's going on. Asaph, another psalmist, helps us out with this paradox. Psalm 73, verses 21 to 26. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Yeah, Asaph learned something that we all need to learn. I think, I'm no King David, and I'm definitely not the best example that you can look to as to how to live a godly life. I am a man riddled with failures and defeats, like we all are. But I've learned what Asaph has learned. When I get into trouble, even trouble of my own making, which is usually the case, sad to say, when I cry out to the Lord, I know God hears and God delivers. And as I said earlier, that deliverance takes many, many forms. But this I know for certain, no experience, bad or good, but we're dealing with bad experiences. So let's say no bad experience is ever wasted on the child of God. God can take that bad experience and turn it into something very good, something that will change your life, make it better, and something that will make the lives of other people better too, if you let it. If you let it. Well, all right, that's our psalm for today. Now, Lord willing, let me say that, Lord willing, and the creek don't flood, or the creek don't rise, however that saying goes, I'll be back here Wednesday morning with another panic podcast. But in the meantime, let's Let's bow our heads in prayers, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have sure and certain knowledge, the promise that no matter what we are going through, you are right there with us. You don't bail out when we get into trouble. Even when we get into trouble of our own making, you are still there with us, ready to help us if we would just have faith and ask. May we do that. May we do that. May you be the first person we call on for help. May you be our first line of defense. Father, I pray that as we go about our day and our week, that we would have a good day and a good week. I pray that we would experience your blessing and that we would be a blessing to anybody we come in contact today and through the remainder of this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Folks, thank you so much for tuning in today. We will see you back here, Lord willing, first thing Wednesday morning. God bless you. Have a great week till we meet again.